Welcome once again to our discussion on the Creed of Nicaea, or the Nicene Creed, that we as Catholics recite almost every Sunday at Mass shortly after the homily or the explanation of the Scriptures. Our guest again is Ron Eldred, who is Professor of Church History and Religion at John Paul II Catholic High here in Terre Haute. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, Pastor Emeritus of St. Patrick's. Ron, we got up to that sentence in the Creed. He will come again, Jesus, of course, to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, will have no end. Could we have some discussion on what this powerful sentence in the Creed, Nicene Creed, means?
At the end of time, Jesus Christ will come on the clouds accompanied by all the saints and angels to judge the living and the dead, is basically what this means. We call this the second coming. Sometimes you hear it called the parousia or parousia. I've heard it
pronounced. Or even parousia.
Parousia. It represents Christ's ultimate triumph and the establishment of his kingdom. Jesus gave no indication when he would come again. And so many of the early Christians thought that he would come again during their lifetimes. At first, they associated his references to his earthly kingdom, the church, and the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in the year 70 AD by the Romans under General Titus, who later on became the emperor himself. They associated that with the second coming. Even though Jesus left us completely ignorant when he would come again, Scripture tells us that some of the signs that will precede the end times and his second coming, and there's a whole list of these, and we'll go through some of these.
Okay, I notice you said twice that Jesus did not tell us clearly when he would come again, but that there are signs mentioned in Scripture about his coming. These things would happen before his coming. So this is a very important passage for many people. So let's go into a little more detail about what are some of the signs that Scripture says would come before the coming of Jesus and in glory on the clouds of heaven.
Well, these are known as the signs of the times. One of them is the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. We find this in Mark 16:15. And concerning this sign, Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, this is another place where we find this, quote, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony to all nations. And then shall the consummation come," that is the end,
okay. Come.
This sign was understood by Chrysostom. Now that was the end of the quote.
Okay.
This sign was understood by St. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, and Theophilus, as referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. But according to the majority of biblical scholars, Christ is here speaking of the end of the world.
Okay, so there have always been great discussions about the imminent or the immediate coming of Jesus, but obviously he hadn't come yet.
And the gospel would be preached throughout the world before that time.
So that's one of the signs. What are some other signs that Scriptures talk about?
The great apostasy, we find this in 2 Thessalonians. The Catechism also has something to say about this. Quote, "Before Christ's second coming, the church must pass through a final trial that will shake the faith of many believers. The persecution that accompanies her pilgrimage on earth will unveil the mystery of iniquity in the form of a religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth," end of quote.
Okay, now apostasy is falling away from the truth, as Jesus had taught us in the Scriptures.
And you know, a lot of people look at the world, both Protestant and Catholic, and they think that Christ himself said, when I come again, will there be anybody that believes in me?
Okay, any faith left upon the earth.
Yes.
So because of this, it's easy to start reading into things that are happening, as has happened for 2,000 years, that this is it. But we know that the end of the world is going to come, but we're really not sure, and we're not even sure completely how to interpret these things we're going to continue to talk about.
Right.
Okay, what's some other signs that Scripture mentions before the ending of the second coming of Jesus?
Well, it talks about the return of Enoch and Elijah in some form. We find this in Revelations 11:3. But also the church fathers almost unanimously believe that these two men who had never tasted death are reserved for the last times to be precursors of the second coming. The belief was based on several texts of Scripture, including Elijah and also in Malachi, Ecclesiasticus 48:10, Matthew 17:11, and concerning Enoch and Ecclesiasticus 44:16. That's in Ecclesiasticus 44:16.
Okay, that's one of the books that good Protestants don't have in their Bible, Ecclesiasticus. And so it's one of the books they call the Apocrypha.
Yeah, sometimes it's put in the back of the Bible in the so-called Apocrypha.
So it's whether they have some questions about whether those belonged in the Bible or not.
Yeah, that's a complicated issue to explain exactly why that's true.
Right. But the church has seven more books in the Bible than ordinarily Protestants have in theirs.
Yeah, Catholics call those the Deuterocanonical books.
Okay.
And the Protestants refer to them as the Apocrypha. Catholics have what's called Apocrypha, but that's a whole different group of different books. These are other gospel accounts and acts and epistles that were not accepted by the church as canonical, that is, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we're not included in when the canon was formed by the 4th century or so.
Such as the Gospel of St. Thomas.
Yes, one of the most famous, of course, is the Gospel of St. Thomas.
Okay, could I go back a moment to Enoch and Elijah? Didn't Jesus say that John the Baptist was Elijah who had come back?
Yes, that's probably why I said a while ago that in some form that Elijah would come back.
Okay, how about there's several other things mentioned in the Scripture?
Well, the conversion of the Jews. According to the interpretation of the Church Fathers, the conversion of the Jews toward the end of the world is foretold by St. Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, 11:25-26. Quote, "For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, that blindness in part has happened in Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. And so all Israel should be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Sion," sometimes that's Zion, you'll see that, "he that shall deliver and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob."
All right, so that's one of the signs accepted that actually the people of Jesus, because Jesus was Jewish, and Mary was Jewish, and the apostles were Jewish, and the first disciples were Jewish, there would be a full conversion before the second coming of Jesus at the end of time to judge the living and the dead.
Evangelical Christians are very strong supporters of Israel, and I think it's for this reason more than anything else. I could stand corrected on that, but the Jewish people have, I don't know how big a percentage of the Jewish people live in Israel today, but probably a significant percentage, maybe, I don't know, maybe half, as many as half, I'm not sure. But nonetheless, I guess there's hope that group there will someday convert to the Christian religion, and then, of course, we're getting close to the end of time when that does occur.
Okay. The next sign is one that has been popularly talked about and kicked around and talked. So let's talk about the coming of this a person that's called the Antichrist.
The Antichrist, yes. The supreme religious deception is that the Antichrist, a pseudo-messianism by which man glorifies himself in place of God and of his Messiah, come in the flesh. Although there exists a great deal of difference in opinion on this subject, it is generally believed from these and other texts that before the second coming there will arise a powerful adversary of Christ who will seduce the nations by his wonders and persecute the church. We find that in 2 Thessalonians. St. Paul also speaks of the man of sin, the son of perdition, generally identified with the Antichrist. St. John says that he is to come in the last days. We find this in 1 John 2:18 and in some other places in John's epistles.
So I would just throw in that in history, many people have identified the Antichrist as the Pope by figuring out the numbers 666 and counting the letters in the Pope's name and saying, well, apparently he is definitely here. I don't hear that much anymore, but I think that was very common in America in perhaps the beginning of 1900s and probably even before that. Have any thought on that?
Well, probably two things come to mind. One could be that Protestants are like Catholics. Many of them are becoming more secularized, materialistic, and hedonistic, you know, and less religious, at least a significant percentage of them. So maybe it just doesn't matter that much anymore. Mm-hmm. I think the other is that ecumenism, I think, probably explains it to some degree. Catholics and Protestants are getting along a lot better. I mean, I'm talking about now the ones who are dedicated, devout Protestants,
sure,
and dedicated, devout Catholics. They're much more open-minded toward each other, I think, now. They're trying to find some common grounds and come closer together.
Better understanding.
Yeah, much better understanding of each other.
Of each other's positions.
This certainly has taken place with the Lutherans, especially on Joint Declaration on Justification that took place back in 1990 or something of that sort. The various evangelical groups have come up with some documents in agreeing on some things, or nothing, minimally, to agree to disagree. You find this with the Methodists. There has been some documents. And I think certainly some of the other Protestant denominations. So I think this makes for a friendlier, and the Catholic Church itself has become more open and more friendly since Vatican Council II toward our Protestant brothers.
A real attempt to dialogue, mm-hmm, to understand what a person believes, why they believe it, even though we don't have to agree with one another.
Right.
So a rapprochement, as the French say,
right,
trying to realize, as Pope John 23rd said, every baptized person is our brother and sister in Christ and belongs to the church in some way.
Yeah.
Okay, well, how about there's even talked about disturbances of nature that would happen before the end of the world or the second coming of Jesus.
Well, clearly, yeah. Scripture clearly indicates that the judgment will be preceded by unwanted and terrifying disturbances of the physical universe. Matthew 24:29, for example, makes reference of those kind of things. Luke 21:25-26. Some writers also understand the wars and pestilences and famines and earthquakes foretold in Matthew 24:6 as among the calamities of the last times. You know, we've been having a terrible increase, you know, and hurricanes and earthquakes and
tsunamis,
droughts and tsunamis, and you could go on and on and on, you know, almost an endless kind of thing, the wars and civil strife and all kinds of violence and crime and in the world. And Mark tells us of the darkening of the sun and the moon and Mark of the falling of the stars from the heavens, that these are things that'll happen before the end of time, before Christ's second coming.
Okay.
Which that leads us up to the next one, which, of course, is the universal conflagration or fire.
Okay, let's talk about that.
Well, Matthew 13:47-50 speaks of the purging of the world in a universal conflagration or fire.
Okay.
In the apostolic writings, we are told that the end of the world will be brought about through a general conflagration, which, however, will not annihilate the present creation, but will change its form and appearance. We find in 2 Peter and Thessalonians, Revelation, there's a lot of different places we could quote these apocalyptic kinds of things. Mm-hmm. In fact, we're getting a lot of these in the readings of Advent here in the Catholic Church every Sunday, because Christmas during Advent, we're anticipating two comings. We're anticipating, of course, the first coming of Christ and the incarnation, and then we're
in history in Bethlehem.
End of time. And so that's why we get these end of time, so many of these end of time readings during the season of Advent.
I think many people are surprised that during Advent, these four candles or these four weeks before we celebrate December 25th, that there are often references to the coming of Jesus, his second coming, and not just to his first coming, but they're kind of interwoven in the church's liturgy, preparing for the coming of Jesus in history and in majesty.
Well, natural science tells us of the possibility of such catastrophes being produced in the ordinary course of events, but theologians generally tend to believe that their causes will be entirely miraculous. It's going to be more than just global warming and this and that and the other that's going to explain some of the great catastrophes that are about to occur, that it'll be God himself intervening to produce these occurrences.
All right, are there any other signs that the scriptures talk about before the coming of Jesus will take place?
Well, there's the trumpet of resurrection, and several texts in the New Testament make mention of a voice or a trumpet which will awaken the dead to resurrection. 1 Corinthians 12:51, for example, or in Thessalonians and John. There's several places. St. Thomas says that these passages, this is St. Thomas Aquinas now, the angelic doctor, the great theologian of the 14th century, 13th century, he says that these passages refer either to the voice or to the apparition of Christ, which will cause the resurrection of the dead. Of course, when we hear that, it's too late. When we hear the trumpets blowing.
Okay.
And the final one that I've been able to come across is the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the heavens. Again, when we see that, of course, it's too late to change your ways.
Okay, you're quoting from the Gospel of St. Matthew.
Yes, Matthew 24:30. This is indicated as the sign immediately preceding the appearance of Christ to judge the world. And by this sign, the fathers of the church generally understood the appearance in the sky of the cross, in the sky a cross on which the Savior died, or else of some other wonderful cross of light or something of that sort.
All right, so we've talked about the 3SC. 9 signs.
Yes, they always talk about the 9 signs of the times.
Oh, I didn't know that they talked about 9 signs.
So I had to come up with 9.
Okay. Well, but you're quoting, as you indicated each time, something from the scriptures, that or these 9 signs before the final coming.
I think generally most Protestants and Catholics would adhere to the 9 I have. They may have another one that they could add, or some different than the ones I have here. But
sure. Okay. So maybe we could summarize that. Or ask the question, down through the ages, haven't people often thought that they saw these signs fulfilled? And actually, obviously, they weren't.
At the end of, for some reason, at the end of every millennium, there's a big push for the apocalypse to occur. At the end of the year 1000, we saw this kind of phenomenon. Certainly at the 2000. We just went through that not long ago.
Oh, I talked to people who were who were really frightened and were laying in supplies and bottles of water and filling their bathtub with water and to prepare for the second coming.
Well, all we know, the end hasn't come yet. But the signs that Jesus foretold will attend the end when it does come. Or at least we can be sure of that. As we look at those nine signs we looked at a while ago, talked about a while ago, any of us could find evidence of every one of those existing to some degree or another. I tend to be somewhat apocalyptic myself, not in an excessive form, but I think that the world has gotten itself in just about as bad a condition that it could get. And you would have to think that after a while, God is just simply going to get enough of us, and and something is about ready to happen. There have been a lot of alleged appearances of the Blessed Mother. I don't believe in 95% or 98% of those apparitions, but perhaps there's truth to some of them.
Sure.
Certainly at Lourdes and at Fatima, that was the message at Fatima more than anything else. That's an approved apparition of the Church of the Blessed Mother, who appeared to three children in 1917 and calling for repentance and conversion of sinners and this, that, and the other. And if we didn't, there was going to be another terrible war. World War I was the result, she told us, of man's sins. And that war was about to be over. But if they didn't straighten up their act in the next few years, then there would be another greater war, a more terrible war.
Even more terrible.
Yes.
We saw that World War II.
I think in 1929 she appeared to Lucia, the only remaining of the three original seers, who was a nun, a Carmelite nun by this time, and told her that there would be a light, a strange light in the sky the night before, or soon before, this great war would break out. William Shire tells us, who was a famous New York Times, I think, correspondent who wrote a book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. And in this, he tells us of one evening, Hitler walks out on the veranda, or not the veranda, but
portico balcony.
Yeah, on the balcony, that's what it was. They were up in the mountains at Berchtesgaden, and his lair, sometimes they called it, and his lair. And they looked, I think Goering was with him, and Hess was with him, and all the big shots were with him, probably Himmler. And as they looked out, the sky turned red. It turned a very, very strange red. And astronomers were never able to explain that. It wasn't the Aurora Borealis or anything of that sort, scientists told us. So the very next day, invasion of Poland began in 1939, September 1939. I don't remember the exact date.
The next day, yes. Hitler invaded Poland.
Yes, Hitler had his troops ready to go. And it was ironic that they are the ones that, more than anybody else, saw this. Other people saw it too all over the world, but they especially noted it. And Sister Lucy was later on asked if that was a sign, and she affirmed that that was the sign.
Is that right? I never heard about that. And that's in William Shire's book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich?
Yes, about Hitler and them going out onto the balcony and seeing. I read that years ago. It's about 1,000-page, 1,200-page
book. Yes, a big book. Okay. Well, so in other words, what you're saying is that it seems like we continue to get warnings and warnings. Hey, if we don't pay attention to God, then there's always terrible catastrophes, and it might be the sign of the end of the world.
It might be, yes. A lot of people, they're always picking out someone they think is the Antichrist.
Right.
Hitler, a lot of people thought he was the Antichrist. Some thought Stalin was. Some thought Mao was. Some think that Saddam Hussein was. Probably won't be somebody that evident. Some people think that it'll be someone that people will trust, and I won't name any names. I even have my own list of possible candidates, I don't know. That may not be politically correct to give some of these possibilities on my list.
I certainly thought if anybody would qualify, Hitler or Stalin would have. They were so demonic in their destruction.
They say it will be a man. It won't be some
outer space
or
alien
or some symbolic kind of man or something. And it truly will be a man who will deceive everybody, in my opinion.
Okay. What about an end of the world? The scriptures talk about that there's some kind of new heavens and new earth. What is the church's teaching on that?
Well, in some form, that's been revealed to us, that the old world will cease to be and a new heaven and a new earth will replace it. Perhaps this has been my thinking, that perhaps the new heaven will be a perfected earth, a new earth, a reestablishment of the Garden of Eden. I've always thought of heaven being something of that sort. Let me quote the Catechism and see what it says about it. Quote, "At the end of time, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. After the universal judgment, the righteous will reign forever with Christ, glorified in body and soul. The universe itself will be renewed. The church will receive her perfection only in the glory of heaven, when will come the time of the renewal of all things. At that time, together with the human race, the universe itself, which is so closely related to man and which attains its destiny through him, will be perfectly reestablished in Christ." The Catechism goes on elsewhere. Sacred Scripture calls this mysterious renewal, which will transform humanity and the world, new heavens and new earth. It will be the definitive realization of God's plan to bring under a single hand all things in Christ, things in heaven and things in earth. I want to go ahead and quote a little more from the Catechism because it just says it so well.
Okay, so we're talking about this new heaven
and new
earth.
Yes, this new heaven and new earth. Let's see, let me find where I can find here. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. For man, this consummation will be the final realization of the unity of the human race, which God willed from creation, and of which the pilgrim church has been in the nature of sacrament. For
right.
the cosmos..."
Excuse me, just let me bring in the nature of sacrament, what does that mean? And it would be that the church would be the sign,
yes, the sign.
The magnet to draw all people to this
yes.
unity. Okay.
"For the cosmos, revelation affirms the profound common destiny of the material world and man. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage of decay. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons of the redemption of our bodies. The visible universe," this is the final conclusion, "the visible universe then is itself destined to be transformed so that the world itself restored to its original state," and that's why I believe that we're talking about the Garden of Eden, "facing no further obstacles, should be at the service of the just, sharing their glorification in the risen Jesus Christ," end of quote.
Okay, so you're in that beautiful section from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there are several echoes of various things that Scripture have said, Paul and the like, but I think it is a wonderful summary. I really hadn't seen that put together in the Catechism that way. So I think we're coming, Ron, to the end of that section about the end of the world. So we're going to sign off. And we'll be back with the Holy Spirit section on the Creed of Nicaea. So may God bless you always and in all ways.